Appreciate that. Ministry in music. I'll bet, Krista, you're headed back to school here really soon, huh? Well, good to have you here over the holiday break. That psalmist statement, some trust in chariots, some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. Think about how many times the Scripture tells us to remember, remember, remember. And that's largely what preaching is about, is just calling us to remember things that we already know. Remember things that we see again and again in God's Word. And that's a good truth for us to remember. We can trust in the things of man. We can trust in chariots and we can trust in horses. And ultimately those things will fail. Or we can remember the name of the Lord our God. And I like the verse in there that said, even to that. And I don't remember the exact language there, but the gist of it was God. We serve the same God who tore down walls like the walls of Jericho. We might see it manifest itself in different ways. But we still serve a God who works miracles and who does amazing things in our midst if we have eyes to see and ears to hear and if we will be aware of what God is doing around us. If you turn this morning in your Bibles to Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24. As you're turning there, I trust that as you gather together on the Lord's Day, that you are just appreciative of the opportunity to pause, to glory in the wonders of the person of Christ, to reflect on all that we have in Him, to reflect on just the wonderful things that God has done for us, the things that He promises to do for us. And I think that God has set aside one day in seven because He knows we need to kind of have some structure to pause and stop and just give special attention to our relationship with the Lord. I trust each Lord's Day that it's, a special time of refreshment for you, special time of encouragement, just a time to kind of set aside cares and concerns. And then, then Monday morning comes around. And, it's back to life. For some, maybe it's a difficult job situation. For some, maybe it's just kind of dealing with maybe some ongoing health problems, maybe some financial stresses, maybe some heartbreak in the family. I remember some years ago when my nephews took his own life on his mother's birthday. And sometimes life just up and smacks you one really, really hard. Walk out excited about the things of the Lord, and then we come back to the realities of the things of daily life. We face a lot of trials and difficulties and things sometimes just not going the way we anticipate. I want us to read a passage here in Luke 24 about a couple of believers who kind of thought they saw where things were going, and then the realities of life just kind of took them off guard. Let's see how God dealt with them. Trust that'll be a help to us this morning. Let's read here verses 13 through 35 in Luke 24, the story we'd often refer to about the two disciples on the road to Emmaus. So you follow along here as I read, beginning in Luke 24, 13. Behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 70 furlongs. They talked together of all these things which had happened, right? This is just following the crucifixion. In fact, this is on Resurrection Day. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus Himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were not holden that they should know Him. And He said unto them, what manner of communications are these that ye have one to another as ye walk and are sad? That word literally means gloomy-eyed. One of them, whose name was Cleopas, answering, said unto Him, art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem? Hast not known the things which are come to pass there in these days? And He, Jesus, said unto them, what things? And they said unto Him, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered Him to be condemned to death, and have crucified Him. But we trusted that it had been which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulcher. And when they found not his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels, which said that he was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulcher and found it even so as the women had said, but him they saw not. Then he said unto them, O fools, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And they drew nigh unto the village whither they went. And he made as though he would have gone further. But they constrained him, saying, Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them. And it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread, and blessed it, and brake it, and gave to them. And their eyes were opened, and they knew him. And he vanished out of their sight. They said one to another, Did not our heart burn within us? While he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the Scriptures. And they rose up the same hour and returned to Jerusalem, and found the 11 gathered together, and them that were with them, saying, The Lord is risen indeed, and hath appeared to Simon. And they told what things were known of them. What things were done in the way and how he was known of them in breaking of bread. Now, if we were to turn to Mark chapter 16, we would find that, and they didn't believe him. Disciples didn't even believe him. But that's not my point this morning. I want to see how the Lord here dealt with these two men. We're in the midst, really, of a trial. Well, two men, perhaps a man and a lady. We know one of them was Cleopas. There was another disciple with him. Maybe it was Cleopas' wife. Maybe it was another man. I don't know. But there were these two disciples. Not of the 11, but two other followers of the Lord. And they were anticipating all that was going to happen. You know, they were on the heels there of what we would refer to sometimes as Palm Sunday and all the excitement and thinking here that Christ the Messiah is going to set up His kingdom. Then He's taken, He's crucified, dies on that cross, is placed in the tomb. Here it is the third day after that, and there's this rumor afoot in their midst that He is risen. Ladies went there to the tomb and spoke with angels, came back. Some of the disciples went and checked it out, came back and still didn't believe. And these two said, well, let's go on back home to Emmaus. And just kind of stunned and puzzled over what is happening. And they're facing a trial here of seeing what is God doing. You know, folks, sometimes God brings trials in our lives for many, many different things. But one of them is to see, you know, are we going to really believe what God has said, or are we going to allow circumstances to carry the day? And as we begin this message this morning, I trust that as you face various trials and difficulties in your life, that you might allow God to apply this Scripture in this way. How are you going to deal with those things? Are you going to allow those difficult circumstances to drag you down? Or are you going to allow God to minister to your soul and lift you up and stir your heart and remind you, cause you to remember the great things that He is doing even in the midst of things that may seem to be going a direction that we don't understand. The title of this message I take really just from two different kind of little pictures that we have in this text, and that is gloomy eyes or a glowing heart. And I wonder which of those describes you as you view your life and your walk with the Lord today. Are you one of gloomy eyes? Are you one of a burning, glowing heart at the presence of the Lord here in our midst? Let's begin with prayer. Father, we're thankful for these passages in Your Word. Deal with real people as they cope with and grapple with the realities of life. Lord, we're thankful that these things that You have written aforetime, You've written for our learning. Written these things that they might be examples to us. They might challenge us in our walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray, Father, this morning that You would use this to adjust our thinking as need be, to turn our attention to You, to cause us to trust in You with a renewed vision, with a renewed zeal for Your work in our lives. The renewed burden, the gospel and the ministry of Your Word would impact those about us. I ask that You would guide my words, that Your Spirit would use Your Word in each heart and life here this morning. We might be changed. We might be drawn to You. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to just look at those two things. This matter of, first of all, the gloom of what we might call despondency and doubt. And we just see that kind of pictured for us in the first portion of this passage, verses 13 through 24. You know, life sometimes confronts you with circumstantial realities that can lead you to doubt what you know to be true, or at least what we ought know to be true. So let's just kind of in our mind's eye join these two travelers as they set out on their 7-mile journey from Jerusalem over to Emmaus. And let me just first of all consider that, you know, what is the condition? Who are these folks? Not personally, but, you know, are these unbelievers? Are these believers? And I would suggest to you that the condition, this condition of despondency and doubt, is one here that affects Christians. That it is a Christian condition. These aren't unbelieving people. And I want to show you here in this text 5 indications, there's probably others, that these two people were truly believers. That they were people who were trusting in Christ. That they were those who knew the Lord, we might say. They're people like any of us here. We know the Lord Jesus Christ is our Savior. Just quickly, let's look at 5 things here. First of all, their close association with what we might refer to as the 11 disciples, the apostles. Verse 13 says, two of them. Okay, see there in verse 13? Now behold, two of them that went the same day. And then verse 9, if you go back, they returned, told these things unto the 11 and to all the rest. So apparently, these were two from among that group that had gathered together there on Resurrection Day. And the 11 disciples, of course, Judas having taken his own life, but the 11 remaining disciples and all the rest, those that were often in company with the Lord, in company with His disciples, they were gathered together. Maybe they were gathered together to pray, gathered together to encourage one another, gathered together to contemplate the things that the Lord had instructed them. He'd said, now go back to Galilee, I'll meet you there. But, you know, they still hadn't registered those things. They were still uncertain. And so these two, on the road to Emmaus, were from among that group. Verse 24 says, certain of them which were with us, again referring there to Peter and John, amongst that group. Verse 33, they knew the meeting place, so it would appear to me that these were two from among that group. Now, that doesn't necessarily make them believers, but that was their crowd. That was those that they had associated with. They had been following Jesus. They had been listening to Him. They had been instructed by Him. So that's one indication, I think, that we're talking about believers here. Second, their selection by the Lord to receive a personal visit from the risen Savior. Now, we'll go back just briefly a little later on and look at the, maybe it's 9, maybe it's 10, maybe it's 11 different instances that Scripture records for us or makes mention of where Jesus appeared to people in post-resurrection appearances. And in each case, it clearly seems to be always believers, maybe brethren. Maybe certain of the disciples, Mary Magdalene and some of these other ladies who were clearly followers of the Lord. So it would seem that the pattern of Scripture is that those to whom the Lord appeared after He rose again while He was yet on earth for that brief period of time, those were believing people. Third indication would be their evident love and regard for Jesus. Verse 17 tells us that they were saddened at His death. Verse 20 reveals that, you know, they were burdened, that it was their own rulers who had crucified Him. Verse 19, they recognized, they acknowledged Him at least as a mighty prophet of God. And verse 21, that speaks of their anticipation that He might be. Indeed, they thought He had been the promised Redeemer. They thought He was the Messiah. That's what they had thought up until His crucifixion. They said, boy, we think this is the one who has been promised to us. So we have these things that indicate their regard, their attitude, their spirit, their heart toward the Lord Jesus. Fourth indication that I would see in this passage is their enduring hope for His resurrection. Take a look there at verse 21. But we trusted that it had been He which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Okay, so they They remembered. They had that glimmer of hope. You know, Jesus had said something about the third day. And now there's this report that His body isn't there. And we haven't seen Him yet. And some people have seen some angels. And so they're just kind of in that quandary. They're thinking, boy, maybe not. We're not sure. But yet there's that hope there for His resurrection. Verses 22 and 23 speaks of the tomb that was found empty. Verse 23 speaks of the ladies being told by angels that Jesus was alive. Verse 24, they referred to Peter and John having found the tomb empty, though yet no one had seen the Lord to their knowledge. So they still had that hope, even though they were doubtful. There was still that hope that maybe, indeed, Christ has been risen. And fifth, their verbal testimony of faith in God's provision of a Redeemer. Verse 21, we trusted that it had been He which should have redeemed Israel. I mean, whether they fully had come to grips with the fact that Christ was indeed the Messiah, as they had anticipated, whether they had fully come to grips with the fact that He had risen again, still they knew God was going to provide a Redeemer, and they were hopeful that Christ indeed would be Him. Folks, I point these things out just to say that, you know, we might look at this and say, well, they had doubts. I mean, the early disciples, they questioned whether Christ had really risen again. How can you be a believer and have those kinds of doubts? Sometimes, folks, even as believers, we have some pretty serious doubts about things. And it doesn't have to be that way, but sometimes it is. And these two disciples that were on that road to Emmaus, you know, I believe based on these things, these were people who were believing people. These were people who were trusting God. These were people who were walking in God. These are people, I believe, whose sins had been cleansed, who were forgiven, who had been recipients of eternal life. They were just living at a time when all of the facts were blurred a little bit to them, and the pressures of the circumstances of life were causing them to doubt. So I think that this matter of doubt sometimes is true of us as Christians. I think it's true sometimes in a pretty common way. Let me read for you here. Maybe you turn to John 20. Read verses 3 through 9. We have just the account of Peter and John going to the tomb there. John 20, verse 3. Peter therefore went forth. And that other disciple, John always refers to himself in that kind of indirect way, and came to the sepulchre, verse 4. So they ran both together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter and came first to the sepulchre. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying, yet went he not in. Then cometh Simon Peter following him, and went into the sepulchre and seeth the linen clothes lie, and the napkin was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Then went in also that other disciple, which came first to the sepulchre, and he saw and believed. For as yet they knew not the Scripture that He must rise again from the dead. Now the Lord had told them, I'm going to rise again from the dead. And yet they just had not yet really fully come to grips with that. Now John at that moment apparently began to. He says, you know, he looked in and he believed. And we don't know what all that meant. He believed the tomb was empty. I think he believed Christ was risen. Whether he thought he was walking the earth or not, or fully knew all the implications of that or not, but he was beginning to believe. And yet the disciples gathered back together a little later on, and Mark tells us, but they still didn't believe. We read about Thomas. Just these examples of people who know, people who walked with the Lord, people who were trusting in Him, and yet those doubts come. So Peter and John here, certainly believing people yet with doubts. Let me have you turn to Luke chapter 7. This has always been kind of a stunning thought to me. This is about John the Baptist. Think about John. There he was as Christ came to be baptized, even before Christ began His earthly ministry. And John says, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the earth." The sin of the world. How much more clear statement could there be about John's belief in who Jesus was? And Jesus comes and wants John to baptize him. And John says, I'm not worthy to baptize you. And Jesus says, no, you need to do this so that the Scriptures would be fulfilled. And John says, all right, and he does it. And he hears the voice from heaven. This is my beloved Son He sees the angel, the Spirit descending as a dove, not the angel, but the Spirit descending as a dove upon Jesus. He's eyewitness. He's integrally involved in all these things. And he's a bold, courageous man who preaches to his death. And we think, surely, John the Baptist never had any doubts. If ever there was a guy who was confident in what he believed, it would be John the Baptist. Let's read here in Luke chapter 7, beginning in verse 18. And the disciples of John showed him of all these things. And John, calling unto him two of his disciples, sent them to Jesus, saying, Art thou he that should come? Or look we for another? When the men were coming unto him, they said, John Baptist hath sent us unto thee, saying, Art thou he that should come? Or do we look for another? And in that same hour he cured many of their infirmities and plagues, and of evil spirits. And unto many that were blind he gave sight. And Jesus answering said unto them, Go your way, and tell John what things ye have seen and heard. How that the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised to the poor, the gospel is preached. And blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. So John sends two of his disciples. He says, Go to Jesus and ask him if he's the Messiah. This is the same John that had previously said, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. One who had heard that voice from heaven, who had seen the Spirit of God, and he says, Go and ask him if he's, are we looking to the right person or should we be looking for somebody else? John the Baptist had some doubts. And yet here's what the Lord's testimony about John is. Verse 26. What went ye out for to see? A prophet? Yea. I say unto you, and much more than a prophet. This is he of whom it is written, Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare the way before thee. For I say unto you, among those that are born of women, there is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist. But he that is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. We have here, folks, a man great in the Word of God, powerful prophet, and yet one that had doubts. Folks, sometimes you and I are just like that. Like Peter and John. We're like these two on the road to Emmaus. We're like John the Baptist. We know, and yet we question. We know, and yet we doubt. And the things that tend to bring those doubts to the surface is the pressures of life. When circumstances aren't going the way that we maybe think they ought go. Sometimes those things just put that pressure. And we might not express those doubts. But yet we live our lives in that kind of panicked, scurrying about way, questioning, wondering. And we have those doubts that live themselves out in how we live. I believe that's one reason God had Luke include this passage here about these two on the road to Emmaus. Extended passage with these unknown disciples. You know, if we just kind of walk through the appearances of Christ. We find in Mark 16 and John 20, his appearance to Mary Magdalene. And Mark 28, right at the end there, refers to his appearance to Mary Magdalene and another Mary. Maybe that's overlap. Maybe that's just kind of a second nuance there about the passages in Mark and John. He appeared to Simon Peter. Luke tells us that here. We read that a little bit ago in 1 Corinthians 15. He appeared to these two on the road to Emmaus. That's addressed in Mark 16 briefly as well. He appeared to the 11. With Thomas absent. Then he appeared a week later to the 11, including Thomas. He appeared to the 7 along the Sea of Galilee at that point where Peter said, I'm going back to fishing. 1 Corinthians 15 tells us he appeared to above 500 brethren at once. 1 Corinthians 15 also tells us he appeared to James and that he appeared to all the apostles. Maybe that's a reference to his ascension there in Acts chapter 1. Not for sure. But here are these various accounts, and most of them are pretty brief. You know what the two longest of all of those is? The two longest is this one we're looking at this morning, the two on the road to Emmaus. And the other one is where Peter and several of his fellow disciples, Peter says, I'm going back to fishing. And you know, what is unique about those two accounts are in both cases, it's the Lord dealing with these people to get them back on track as they deal with the discouragements and doubts which had overtaken them. These two disciples were just kind of saying, let's just go back home. Here it was, Resurrection Day. They had heard these reports, and yet they were so discouraged that they just said, we're just going to kind of go back home. We're going to leave the center of where things are happening. We're going to leave our fellowship here with these other brethren, and we're just going to kind of go back home. And Peter had said, I'm just going to go back to fishing. And some of the other disciples, some of which may not have even been fishermen, said, well, Peter, we're going to go with you. And in both of these cases, the Lord describes for us in some detail how He ministered to these people who were discouraged, who were doubting, who were despondent, and how He brought them back to the place they ought to be. So we've looked at here the reality that this matter of this gloomy-eyed condition, this doubting condition, is a Christian condition. It's a common one. And let's look at some of the characteristics of this gloomy condition. First, verse 14 says, as ye walk and are sad. Now, as I mentioned, as we read that, that word sad is really a little compound word that literally means gloomy-eyed. It's used in Matthew 6:16 when Jesus says, moreover, when you fast, be not as the hypocrites of a sad, of a gloomy-eyed countenance, for they disfigure their faces. Now, folks, maybe you would consider yourself one of those Christians, or maybe others would consider you kind of a sad, glum, downcast, despondent, kind of a sorrowful soul. You know, folks, if we are believers and that's the way we come across, either in our own minds or to other people, something is desperately wrong. And you say, well, that's just my personality. That's just the way I am. You know, Isaiah says this in Isaiah 3:9, behold, the show of their countenance doth witness against them. I mean, there's something about what our faces communicate. And it shows what's in the heart and the spirit that is there. And Christ did not save us to be despondent, to be gloomy, to be sorrowful. Now, there's a place for grieving. There is a place for genuine sorrow and sadness, but if the characteristic of our lives, or if we have allowed our circumstances to so weigh us down that we are just despondent and kind of like, oh, woe is me, something is not right. And the Lord noticed that. And He says, why are you walking down this road looking so sad? Looking so gloomy-eyed? He confronts them with it. He doesn't say, oh, boy, I feel for you guys. You've been through a lot. No, He says, why are you so downcast? So they were despondent. They were detached. Verse 13 says, two of them went that same day, the third day. So they just left from the midst of activity. Just let's go home. And you know, folks, you know what we do when we're doubting God and when we're just in that despondent condition is we go to whatever our comfort zone is. And for most of that, that's kind of withdrawing from people, withdrawing from ministry, withdrawing from activity, and just kind of secluding ourselves away to something that takes our mind off of our pressures. Rather than looking to God to do that, we look to some habit, we look to something that we find a little bit cathartic, a little bit mesmerizing, and kind of distracts us from really dealing with the pressures of life. And we just kind of go home. We kind of withdraw. And we kind of recluse ourselves from other people. That's what these two, I believe, were doing. That's what Peter was doing when he said, I'm going back to fishing. Peter knew the sea well. He knew the trade well. His comfort zone was just to go back to life as it was before Christ came along and stirred all these things up. And the Lord didn't let him get away with it either. He didn't let these two get away with it. Folks, He doesn't want to let you get away with it. Of course, they were doubting. They were despondent. They were detached. They were doubting. And this is the heart of the problem. Verse 21, we trusted that it had been He which should have redeemed Israel. You know, here's a translation from a very, very obscure manuscript. Okay, it goes like this. It's not going the way we thought it would. Apparently, God's not at work here. Because if He was, this would never have happened. And you know, folks, we have circumstances coming along in our lives, and we kind of have what we thought was God's plan. We thought God was taking things in this direction, and as long as things are going in that direction, we're okay. God is on the path that we think He should be on. And then God kind of changes that path. I mean, here they were expecting to see Christ lifted up as the ruler of Israel, and all of a sudden, His life is taken. He's crucified. He's put in a tomb, and things are all helter-skelter, and they're thinking, boy, this is not going the way it should have gone. And they begin to immediately think that maybe God made a mistake. And you know, folks, it's okay to say, God, I'm not sure I know what you're doing here in my life. But it's not okay to say, God, I'm not sure you know what you're doing here in my life. You know, we don't always know, and we can have those questions. And we can be kind of grappling with that and saying, God, would you? I mean, Job did that. He's grappling with what is going on here. And God understands that. But the problem comes in when we begin to think that maybe God has lost control of this situation, and we're doubting and we're questioning where He is taking things. And there's even here in these folks' lives a doubting of God's person. Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet. Not Jesus the Lamb of God, Jesus the Son of God, Jesus the Messiah. But they said, well, we know He was at least a prophet. They're beginning to doubt, was He really the one that they thought that He was? You might say, I would never question the deity of Christ. I would never question these things. Well, maybe you wouldn't in so many words. But let me just give you a scenario, okay? Something like this comes on. Maybe you lose your job. And that's a pressure, and that is a burden to you, and you're wondering, boy, what, Lord, what are you doing? But you're trying to maintain your optimism and your faith, and you're, well, I know, Lord, you have something else. And, you know, a few days later, along comes a better job. You know, I mean, and this is more to your background, more to your desire. It's kind of got a certain excitement. Maybe the pay is better. Maybe the circumstances and the hours are better. And you're thinking, oh, I see it now. God had me lose this job and open this one up, and this is great. And you go to the interview and it goes really, really well. And you know, it seems like the people really like you, and you meet the person who would be your boss, and he or she's a great person, and you think, oh, this is super. I see what God is doing. And they say, well, I'm sure that this is going to go well. You're a great candidate, and you know, we'll get back to you in a few days. And a few days later they call you and they say, sorry, we gave the job to somebody else. I was like, oh. And that's the time then all of a sudden when all those doubts come in, right? The first time you shouldered it because you said, I think God's got something better, and you saw God do some things that you said, okay, I see how God's working here, and you think you've got it all figured out. And then all of a sudden God just yanks that rug out from under you because He says, you know, you don't have to have it all figured out. I've got it all figured out. But you don't have to. And what you need to do is just trust me. Even when it seems like things are out of control. Even when it seems like things are just going helter-skelter and we can't see the forest for the trees, the beginning from the end, it's just all a blur. That's the time we need to be trusting God. But you know, that's the time when our nature is to think that, God, you've let this one get away from you because it's not going the way that I wanted it to go. You ever think that maybe God's wrong? Think maybe God just doesn't understand your situation? Maybe you do things, in a panic or whatever. You'd never tell anybody, but you know that reflect your doubting, your questioning God. Ignore God's clear commands. Instead of doing what you know God would have you to do, you start scrambling around to just try to put the pieces back together. It's because we get in that condition, things aren't going the way we want to. Going the way we think God ought to have them go. And we're doubting Him. So folks, when you find yourself just in that kind of despondent spirit, you find yourself detaching and withdrawing from everything you know ought to be true in your life, and you're just kind of stepping away from it. You know, and when you see folks stepping away from church, you know, that is an indication of something's not right there. Withdrawing from their family, something's not right there. Withdrawing from their friends, something's not right there. Withdrawing from just their patterns of spiritual discipline, reading the Scripture, praying, something's not right there. And there's that detachment from things that ought to be part of our lives. And then those doubts. Well, let's see what happens then in the case of these disciples. They're in the midst of that gloom of despondency and doubt. Then there's the gleam, if you will, of divine teaching here, verses 25 through 31. There's divine fellowship. Christ was with them. He was unrevealed to them at that point, but He was walking there with Him. You know, folks, Jesus is always available to commune with us. Okay, they were talking together. They were thinking. They were reasoning. Jesus Himself drew near. Colossians 1:27 says, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ is always there to fellowship with us. Sometimes we don't always recognize that, but He's there. And He is ready to teach us and to instruct us and to spend that time with us. And He intervenes in our lives, ministers to us in response to our interest in spiritual things. And they were talking about these things. They were considering them. And Christ comes in then to answer their questions. You know, again, sometimes when things aren't going right, we just want to pull ourselves back from everything about ministry, about the Lord, about God's Word, about, you know, we withdraw from those things. If we would immerse ourselves back in God's Word, then He will communicate to us. You know, as we show an interest, okay, I'd like to understand it. I don't understand it, but I'd like to understand. That's when God will fellowship with us and minister to us. And His sustained fellowship occurs based on our desire. Now, verse 25, He gives them a pretty sharp rebuke. He says, O fools and slow of heart. And they could have said, who are you, buddy, to talk to us like that? But they had to recognize, you know, what He's saying is true. Sometimes we push back when God begins to convict and rebuke us because we don't want to hear it. But, you know, if we would say, you're right, Lord, I see this problem, you know, well, that just sustains our fellowship with Him and allows Him to, I don't know if I'm going to get this back on. I will go without. And allows Him to continue to minister to us. And they didn't grow impatient with the extended conversation. He gave them a 7-mile sermon that morning. You're getting about a 2-2.5-mile sermon here this morning, okay? He gave them a 7-mile sermon, and He got done. And you know what? They didn't say, whew. They said, hey, stay a little longer here. Let's talk about this some more. You know, we ought, as we are reading God's Word every day, I mean, it ought not be, oh boy, I'm glad I got through that chapter, now I can get on with life. You know, it ought to be one of lingering and saying, boy, that's interesting. Let me try to carve out a few more minutes here to get a little bit more, take in a little bit more of what God has for me. And as we have a desire to have fellowship sustained with Him, He will do that with us. They constrained Him to abide with them there in Emmaus. There's some divine fellowship. There's divine exposition. Christ teaching them. They still didn't recognize Him, but He's teaching them there. Their doubts about the person or plan of God were confronted. O fools, O dull ones, literally, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Folks, we need to allow God's Word to confront us with the problems in our lives, to confront our doubts. And we need to recognize that it is foolish to doubt. That it is foolish to question. That it is foolish not to embrace what God has promised, what God has said to us. And folks, the Word of God is the sole and sufficient solution for doubt and for problems. God's Word, notice what Jesus does not do, okay? They're talking about these things. He doesn't say to them when they say, oh, we thought Jesus was the Messiah. We thought He was the one, and now He has died. And there's these rumors that maybe He rose again, and we're not sure exactly what to make of that, but we thought He was the one. Jesus did not look at them and say, men, Cleo, you know, whatever. It's me! I'm alive! He could have done that, but He didn't. He veiled His person to them, and He answered their question by showing them from God's Word. Beginning at Moses, all that was there in their Old Testament scriptures showed them that Jesus would need to suffer and die and He would rise again. And folks, we sometimes want some sort of an experience to pull us out of our despondency and our doubts. And God says, no, I've given you My Word. And that's how Jesus answered their question. And you know, when John sent His disciples to them, He didn't just say, tell John, yes, I'm Him. He said, well, tell John the kinds of things that are going on. And He knew that John knew the Scripture, and John would weigh those things that were going on against the Scripture and come to the right conclusion. Yes, He is the one who is promised. You see, God's answer for us to the problems of life is not some experience. It's not necessarily a change in our circumstances. Sometimes God changes circumstances and He works things out and He brings things around and we get encouraged by that. But the fact is God's answer to the trials of life is His Word. It has the answers, whatever we need. when we are doubting, when we are discouraged, when we're despondent, when we're withdrawing, if we will go to God's Word, we'll find the answers. That's where they are. Jesus was standing there literally right alongside them. I mean, He's literally dwelling in us as well, but He was physically present beside them, and yet He did not answer their question by saying, "Look at me, touch me," like He did later with Thomas. He said, "Let me show you in the Scripture why these things have happened." And that's a more sure word of prophecy, Peter says, than even being eyewitnesses of His majesty. So folks, whatever the struggles and the trials and the challenges of life, God's Word is the sure answer. It is the thing that brings confidence. It is the thing that brings clarity. It is the thing that turns us back to God. You need to study God's Word so that you understand its meaning. Jesus expounded unto them in all the Scriptures. Literally, that's the idea of He unfolded the meaning to them in the Scriptures of those things about Himself. Verse 32 says that He opened the Scriptures. That word "opened" there is used in different places in reference to a lady whose womb is closed and then opened. It's the idea of something that had been closed. They hadn't been seeing it. They weren't making the connection. And He opened those things up. He reminded them. He showed them. Remember where God's Word says this? You see how this teaches us about Christ. Do you remember when God's Word says this? You see. And He was opening those things up and opening their understanding that they would see those things. Folks, as we go to God's Word, if we will ask Him, He will open our understanding. He will help us see how the truths of His Word apply in our life, in our situation, in our circumstances. And you need to study all of God's Word so that you fully understand all of God's plan. We're told there that He expounded unto them in all the Scripture, beginning in Moses. He started back in the Old Testament, the books of Moses, and He just walked His way in that 7-mile sermon through the Old Testament and just showed them one thing after another, line upon line, precept upon precept. Here are things so that they would be confident and assured that all those things that had happened were exactly in accordance with God's perfect plan. And if we will just keep going back to God's Word, not just our few pet passages, but working our way through God's Word, He will open to us more and more and unfold to us more and more how things fit together. And He will give us a pattern of thinking where we are thinking God's thoughts after Him. We are thinking the way God thinks. Where we're looking at things the way that God looks at them. But that comes only as we just, day by day, little by little, come to rely more and more on God's Word as the answers for all these things. So after this time of divine fellowship and divine exposition, there was the divine manifestation. And I would liken that in our case to that sense of knowing that you have met with God. Okay, after they had been instructed and they constrained Him to stay, and as they were eating there and He broke the bread and then He opened their eyes and they recognized in a physical sense that this was the Lord who had been with them, and then He was gone. But their eyes were open and they knew Him, and then they paused and they stepped back and they said, "Wow, didn't our hearts burn within us as we were walking?" It didn't really occur to them until after all those things just kind of came together and they realized it was the Lord. He's met with us, and sure we knew it because His Word was becoming alive to us. It was burning in our hearts. And folks, you know, maybe from time to time as you get up from your knees after a time of prayer or you get up from your devotional time and you have that sense of, "Didn't my heart burn with..." You know, Lord was just clarifying that truth and solidifying and applying and stirring me about it. That's something we ought to just desire to have day by day by day. And, you know, we're sinners and we struggle, and some days maybe it's not there, but if we will just continue to look to God's Word and to commune with the Lord and spend that time in prayer and allow Him to unfold and open His Word to us, we will more and more have that sense of that burning heart, just that glow of excitement as God has revealed to us His truth. And we'll have that manifestation, if you will, that subjective sense that we have met with the Lord, that He has been with us. You know, it isn't always there at the beginning, right? When they started out, they were with the Lord and they didn't really realize it, but they were learning. And if we will just realize that the answer is in God's Word and we go to God's Word and we allow it to minister to our soul, you know, as it does, we will begin to have that sense of God is here meeting with me. He is instructing me. He is showing me. So that's the gleam, if you will, of divine teaching. And then lastly, here's the result. The glow of dependence and delight. Just in those last five verses, 31 through 35. God gave them a renewed vision. Their eyes were open. Before, their eyes were gloomy, right? Their eyes were closed to things. They were blinded by their own doubts. Now their eyes were opened and they knew Him. Their hearts were burning within them. The Word of God once again becomes vital, enlightening, helpful in your life. You know, if it's been weeks of time where you have been reading the Bible and it's just been dry bones to you, you know, God will change that. You will just go to Him and say, God, you know, open my eyes. Open my heart. Unfold Your Word. And believe that He'll do it. He will. The Spirit of Christ dwells within us and He will instruct us. God is our teacher. We've got to expect that. We've got to look to that. We've got to believe that. And He'll make our hearts burn within us. And He'll give us that vision where we are seeing things as God sees. Where we are getting excited about that which is ahead. He gave them a renewed energy, a renewed zeal. Verse 33 says, they rose up the same hour and returned to Jerusalem. Okay, before they were going home. Now they said, boy, we don't want to miss out. Great things are going to happen in Jerusalem. Let's go back. And before, you know, it wasn't usually safe in those days to travel at night. And they had planned their trip so that they would arrive as the day came to a close. Remember, they were turning in there. Now it's night and they said, doesn't matter, we're going back. Because God had given them that zeal, that energy, that spiritual excitement about we want to be involved in what God is going to do. And they knew it was going to happen back in Jerusalem. No more of this going home, withdrawing, reclusing. God gave them a zeal for the things He was going to do. Folks, if you will commune with God daily and allow His Word to stir your souls, you'll have an excitement about what He's doing in your life, in your family's life, in folks' lives here, in your neighborhood, in the giving of the gospel. God will give you an excitement about those things and a desire to be involved, a desire to be part of it. He gives renewed vision. He gives renewed energy or zeal. He gives a renewed burden. Verses 33 through 35, they went back and they found the 11 gathered together and they told them. They wanted to go back. Hey, listen to this. We met the Lord. He walked with us on the road. He taught us. He showed us these things. He ate with us. It was amazing. And they went back and they said, yeah, Peter said the same thing. But, you know, they were still wondering. It wasn't but a few minutes after that the Lord appeared there in their very midst. You know, folks, when God communes with us, we have that renewed zeal, that renewed burden to share with others what God is doing. It is a good habit for us, and I think we don't do it very often, at least not as often as we should, to share with others what God is teaching us. You know, husbands and wives, or parents and children, you know, maybe daily, just, you know, share with each other what God showed you in your devotional time that day. If you're really meeting with the Lord, He's going to give you a desire to do that. The reason a lot of times we don't do that is because we're just kind of, I've got to read my chapters, and we just kind of read through it. We go through the motions. We get nothing. There's no vision. There's no zeal. There's no excitement. There's no energy. There's no burden. And, you know, by the end of the day, we can't even remember what it was anyway. Somebody says, what did the Lord show you in your devotions today? Well, I'm sure it was something. I just can't remember what it was. You know, if we will look to God and say, Lord, I'm not going to leave till You bless me. You know, show me things that You want me to learn today. Open my understanding about some things. And I realize that, you know, when you're reading those begats, they may be harder. Although there's some little choice nuggets even in there, right? That's where you find the prayer of Jabez. That's where you find the statement about the men of Issachar. I mean, even immersed in some of those historical, a little more laborious sections, there are things that God can show us and can encourage us with. Boy, when you read the Psalms and the New Testaments and the Proverbs, it's hard not to just be dripping with exciting things that are there, just almost sentence by sentence that God has for us. We ought to share those things with others. Actually, we ought to share the gospel with those who need to hear it as well. But we ought to share what God is doing in our lives day by day with one another. That's what these people did. They met with the Lord. He stirred their hearts. He excited them. And they said, we got to go back and tell the disciples what we've seen. Got to go back and encourage others with this truth. So So folks, I don't know if your heart is ablaze with the glow of renewed vision, renewed energy, a renewed burden or not, but I trust that's your desire. That's my desire for me personally, as a child of God. It's my desire for us as a church, that we would collectively, but you know, that really is just the accumulation of individuals. That God would stir your heart, my heart. And just one by one, He would give us a burning in our soul for what God wants to do in my life. We'd share that with each other. We'd encourage each other. We'd pray for each other. Pretty soon we would see that as a church, God is doing exciting things. He's giving us collectively a vision for things and a burden for things and an energy to see His work accomplished. But really, what it comes down to is you and me as individuals. We're just praying for the church collectively. You know, that's not how it works. It's each one of us zealous for what God wants to do in our individual lives. No one person who is here is any more or less important to what God wants to do here in our midst. God needs each one. And I believe in the church as His body. And each member is crucial and essential to what God wants to do. We just appeal to you that you would walk with the Lord, that you would look to God to minister His word to your soul personally. You'd be open to that, that you'd linger in fellowship with Him, that you would allow Him to open your eyes, to open your understanding of His word. You'd live those things out, and then you'd let that stir you up a little bit. Let that kindle the flame. Cause that then to spread one to another, encourage one another, challenge one another. Let's have a word of prayer here before our time of invitation. Father, we're thankful for your